Colors of Christmas. It's our series that we're going into this year that's going to help us to be able to navigate the waters called Christmas here, especially in the United States. It's harder, it's different, it's difficult. It's not as easy to navigate the waters of Christmas here in the U.S. because we are consumer culture. We're overwhelmed by consumerism. It's all around us. This time of year brings with it all types of emotions. If we were honest, we can all say at one point or another that we have experienced envy, loneliness. This is one of the loneliest times of the year for many people. Stress. If you've ever put up Christmas lights, you have experienced stress at Christmas time. Even spiritual darkness. A time when we sing about the light has come, we are living in a land filled with darkness. And many of us and many of the people around us are in a spiritual darkness, and we wouldn't even necessarily be able to tell, because when we look at everybody, everybody's doing great. We're all fine. What if this holiday season was different? I know we talk about that, and I know that pastors get up and they say, what if it really was? But I want to stand before you, and I want to tell you that you have a choice. This year can be different because you choose to make it different. I can't stand up here and say that this year is going to be different for you because I make that choice for you. I can't do that. Only you can make the choice if you want this Christmas season to be different. And I'm telling you right now that if you want it to be different, it can be different, and only because of the grace of God and you choose. So the colors of Christmas. What if we traded in the green of envy, or the blue of loneliness, or the red of stress? We traded that in. We said, I'm done with this. I'm done with experiencing these emotions that discloud my judgment and they pull me away from the real point and purpose of this season. What if instead we took in and we said, no, I'm going to give up envy, loneliness, and stress, and I'm going to take on peace, hope, joy, and love. What would that look like in your life? Our topic for us today is peace. In Luke 2, remember the angel came, he says, peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. That Jesus, in his triumphal entry into the world, not on the horse or the donkey going into Jerusalem, but his entry into the world as a baby, was an entry of peace, hope, joy, and love. It was entering into the world, and the angel announced it, peace and goodwill to all men. Peace on earth. Whoa, wait a minute, really? Peace on this earth, right? We tend to think that it's harder to find peace now than it was then, but the reality is it was just as hard to find peace then as it is now. It's no different. Just because we might have a different set of circumstances in front of us doesn't change the fact that then, during the time when Jesus was born, they were a people without peace. They were a people without hope. They were a people without joy. But when Jesus came, he was going to turn that whole thing upside down. Amen? So for us this morning, we talk about peace. Peace on earth. Peace on this earth. But with famines running rampant around the world, bombings are now a normal piece of the story. We hear another bombing in Beirut or Lebanon, and we hear about terror attacks in Paris, and now we've become numb to it. It doesn't. We grieve. And we mourn, but that's far as the extent of the emotional energy that we're going to use with these common day occurrences, because they're so commonplace now. Christmas oftentimes isn't a time of peace. Unfortunately, it's often a time of envy and jealousy. Now, you might be asking the question, I'm glad you are, what's the difference, Pastor? What's the difference between envy and jealousy? Well, let me share that with you. You see, envy is the desire to want something that someone else has. That's what envy is. We kind of use these words interchangeably, and they're not interchangeable. Envy is the desire to want something that someone else has. Now, by secret show of hands, how many of you have ever wanted something that someone else has? Okay, well, that's not as much of a secret if you raise your hand. But I think we can be truthful in realizing that during this time of year, that creeps in, doesn't it? What about jealousy? What's the difference between envy and jealousy? Well, let me go back to envy real fast. Envy is like when your neighbor drives up in that car that you've been dreaming about all summer. When they come pulling in their driveway, and that's the car that you've been talking about all summer long, you all of a sudden become envious. I want that car. And then other thoughts start to creep in. They don't deserve that car. I deserve that car. This is envy. You know, the reason we get the expression green with envy, we can actually thank Shakespeare, both in Othello and then Antony and Cleopatra and the stories that he wrote. He talked about envy being the one-eyed green monster. So jealousy. Jealousy is that unpleasant emotion that you feel when you think someone's trying to take what's yours. See, this is a different definition than I've heard of jealousy, because I've always considered jealousy, I want what you have. That's not jealousy, that's envy. Jealousy instead is being fearful that somebody's going to take what you already have. You have to have something in order to be jealous over it. So it's like when your neighbor sees that their new car is now an opportunity to flirt with your spouse. That's jealousy. You see, Christmas, for many of us, is a time when envy runs wild. It runs rampant and it goes unchecked. But what if, again, we traded this year envy for peace? What if we literally said, no, I am going to watch myself this Christmas season not to be envious of what other people have? Just like Melissa and Jillian portrayed this morning in their skit. Jillian comes home from school and she's talking about what all the other kids have or are getting. And she says, Mom, why don't we have that? Why can't we get that? And Melissa, as her mom is trying to explain to her, there's more to Christmas than just stuff. The problem is, I wish that were true. Because to our society, to our culture, there isn't more stuff. There isn't more purpose to Christmas other than stuff. Because if the real purpose of Christmas was Jesus, we'd see Jesus a lot more, wouldn't we? So this morning, as we talk about peace, I want to bring it to you as an acrostic, P-E-A-C-E. P stands for problem must be recognized. The problem must be recognized. You see, to avoid being envious, we need to first recognize that we have a problem with envy. You have to admit it first. If you walk around saying, well, I'm not envious, oh, wow, they got that? Really? You're probably struggling with envy. Here's a little test. If you've ever bought something during Christmas thinking about what other people will think, other than the person you're actually getting the gift for, you're probably struggling with envy. Now again, by secret show of hands, have you ever bought a Christmas gift thinking about what other people will think versus even the person that you're purchasing the gift for? Folks, we've got a problem. We've got a deep heart problem. See, because here's the truth about Christmas shopping. I'm just going to lay this out for you, and you can kind of pick up the pieces as I throw them down, right? Really, if we think about Christmas shopping, we tend to buy a bunch of things we don't need with money we don't have for people we don't know. That's really the reality of Christmas for us. Let me say it again for you. I want you to catch this because I think there's a lot of reality in it for us. We tend to buy a bunch of things that we don't need with money we don't have for people that we don't even know. But we do it because Christmas now is a status symbol, not just a season of celebration. You see, just because you got a deal or you got it on sale doesn't mean that you saved money. Think about this. Just because you got it on sale doesn't mean you saved money. By definition, saving money is not spending it. You've saved money if you didn't spend it. When you spend money, no matter how little or how much it is, you didn't save money. 57% of people think that Black Friday is fun. 50% of, you're here. Don't be pointing fingers. Because 50% of people say Black Friday is fun. We've now made it a part of the Thanksgiving season. Thanksgiving is now more about Black Friday than it is being around the family table. We actually move our meal up so that we can go to those doorbuster deals that now start on Thursday versus Friday. We've now cut shorter and shorter the time with family around the table, which is the real purpose and meaning of Thanksgiving, to be thankful to God, which is why it was created, to be thankful to God for all that he's done. Remember, we talked about it two weeks ago. Tell God what you need and be thankful for all he has done. Philippians. And now we're more concerned about the sport of Black Friday. Oh, and it's a sport. Because if you watch the videos on YouTube or watch the news reports of what's going down when those doors open, there is nothing more sport than that. I mean, when you see people twice your age holding on to items and they're running through like they just won the Heisman, you know what I mean? They're like running, and they do the pose because they want to get that item to the cash register before anybody else gets it or sees it. It's a sport. 43% say that Black Friday is annoying. That's just flat annoying. Yeah. You're in here too. Ecclesiastes, well, let me jump back for a second. When we recognize that we have a problem, think about this for a second. We now call Thursday Gray Thursday because it's a part of Black Friday. So Thursday is now, instead of being called Thanksgiving, is now called Gray Thursday. And then we have Black Friday. And then we have Small Business Saturday and Cyber Monday. These are all new seasons that are being created. And Hallmark didn't create them. Hallmark has created a lot of seasons and a lot of celebrations. And this is not one of them. We created this. This is our monster. I'm driving down the road on the way to visit family for Thanksgiving. And my daughter says, "Daddy, what's Black Friday?" She said, "Is that the day that Jesus died?" Makes sense. I said, "No, we call that Good Friday." Right? I said, "No, Black Friday is when for some businesses 90% of their gross product will go into the black on Black Friday. One day of the year they can save their business." Consumerism, folks. We buy into it. And I'm not sitting here saying that that's wrong. You should never participate in Black Friday. Because trust me, there are seasons and times when I enjoy a good Black Friday sport event. And I like the deals that I can get. But the reality is we have to ask ourselves this question. What happened to Jesus? What happened to Jesus? Gray Thursday, Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, Cyber Monday. Where do we fit Jesus into that? I mean, he's getting booted off the Starbucks cups. Yeah, he ain't gonna find them there. Ooh, shots fired, right? I mean, think about it. Listen, God didn't send us stuff to bring us peace. He sent his son, the Prince of Peace. Ecclesiastes 5:10 tells us, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless it is to think that wealth brings true happiness." We have a problem. E in the peace stands for eliminate your past regrets. During this time of year, past regrets seem to well up more and more. We tend to have to deal with them a little bit more during this season. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, actually, I want you to say this with me. Say this verse with me. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Dun, da, da, da. Who is it dependent upon? In this passage, who is the peace dependent upon? You. As far as it depends on you. Live at peace with everybody except for that cousin that you had a tryst with so many years ago, or your Aunt Ida, or whoever family member. That's not what the scripture says. It says, for as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone. This is an actual family story that was found online by a writer named Dr. Teeth. I didn't make up his name. He did. April 2013, this is what he says. Compared to previous years, this year of Thanksgiving was just lovely. However, there was the ye old argument over politics, religion, lifestyle, shaming, and finger pointing. My Uncle Larry also chose today to be the day that he demanded my cousin to pay back $200 loan that he had borrowed from Larry the previous year. When my cousin said that he couldn't make the payment, Larry repoed the sweet potatoes, which were my cousin's favorite, and he went into the bathroom. A few seconds later, we heard a flush, and when Larry returned, the bowl of sweet potatoes was empty. Larry's wife, who had cooked the potatoes, was distraught and stormed out, followed closely by my mom and two aunts. But other than that, it was a great Thanksgiving. You see, family arguments tend to rear their ugly head during this time of year. There's three things that will rob you of peace. These are not exclusive. These are just three things that I think if we were to pay close attention to, we recognize that they rob us of peace. The first one is guilt. Guilt robs us of peace because we think about all those past sins, all the mistakes that we've made, and it makes us feel incredibly guilty inside. And guilt will always rob you of peace. You realize that guilt does not come from God. Number two is grief. Grief will rob you of peace. Maybe it's hurtful words that you've said or hurtful words that you have experienced. But either way, you'll experience walking away feeling a sense of great grief. And the third peace robber are grudges. Guilt, grief, and grudges. Grudges, whether they're with family or grudges, whether they're with friends or with your neighbors or with coworkers, whoever it is, a grudge will rob you of peace. You won't experience a true level of peace, a peace that transcends all understanding, as Paul told us, when we have guilt, grief, and grudges. The A in peace is appreciate what you already have. Appreciate what you already have. Philippians 4:12-13 is one of my favorite passages. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Let me ask you this question. How many of you remember what you received at Christmas 5 years ago? How many of you could recall right now, you would say, oh yeah, 5 years ago I got this. Just one item. Can you remember one item? Many of us can't remember one item that we received 5 years ago. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you can recall one item that you received last year? See, there's pieces of this where you might be able to recall one item, but if I asked you to give me a list of all the things that you received last year for Christmas, you probably would fall short in remembering all of them. Because really the truth is, it doesn't make that big of a difference. It doesn't have that great of an impact. When we really think about it, it doesn't have the power that we think it does. Now, here's a question for you. How many of you kept all the gifts that you received last year? How many of you kept 99.9% of the gifts? Well, there was that one small 0.1% that I may have taken back. Do you realize that 10% of all gifts are returned? 10% of all gifts received on Christmas are returned back to the stores, either the day after or following. And a lot of times, maybe it's size or it didn't quite, wasn't your style or those types of things. But really, the truth is, a lot of things that are returned, it's because either you already have it or you just don't need it, right? Or you want something different. Now, Paul said, I love this passage because Paul said, I have learned the secret of living in every situation. And you ask yourself, okay, Paul, what's the secret? And he talked about to us, he said, whether it's with a stomach that's full or empty, whether having plenty or a little, living on almost nothing or living on everything. He's like, I've been there, I've done that. Hey, so we ask ourselves, okay, Paul, what's the secret? Tell us. And so I highlighted it here for you. For I can do everything through Christ. So the reality for us this morning is if you're living on almost nothing, the way that you're living is through Christ. If you're living today, this morning, with everything, and you don't have a want in the world, guess what? You're living through Christ. It doesn't matter if you have a little or if you have a lot, it's through Christ. He's the only one that can supply all your needs. He's the only one that can give you the peace that transcends all understanding. He is the Prince of Peace. See, appreciating what you already have is actually really hard. I'm going to be just realistic. I know it is. Appreciating what you already have is really hard, especially in this day and age. Before technology, you'd have to go over to somebody's house to see what they had. You'd have to go somewhere. You were to have to come to you. You would be maybe in your living room and somebody would walk in with a nice watch on their wrist and you would be able to see that they have something that maybe you wanted or maybe that you feel like you needed. And it's hard to appreciate your old broken down watch when you see somebody walk in the door with a nice watch. Well, the problem is now with technology, it comes straight into your living room. It's a little thing that we call Facebook. Facebook has proven and shown to us it's all about me. Facebook isn't about you. Your Facebook account is about you, but when you post things, you're not posting about other things and other people. You're posting about yourself. You see, Facebook is, look at me. Look at what I have. Look at what I'm doing. Look at where we're going. And it's this status symbol that now instead of having to wait and to see what somebody has or if they come over to your house because you didn't have technology, now it's on display. And you can just scroll through your Facebook feed and you can see what everybody got for Christmas. Young girls are wanted that puppy for Christmas, and all of a sudden they see that their friend got a puppy because they posted it on Facebook. And so the truth is, technology now has just ramped up this necessity for being able to show everybody what you have, or even where you're going, and what you're doing. The stats actually show that the highest emotion that Facebook produces in people is envy and depression. Can I share with you again that statistic? I don't have the official number, but the statistics actually reveal that the highest emotion that Facebook produces in people is envy and depression. Again, secret show of hands. How many of you have been scrolling through your Facebook feed and you've walked away more hurt than you were helped? How many of you have ever walked away being more envious of what other people are doing or whatever they have or wherever they're going versus what you have and what you're doing and where you're going? You see, the truth is, folks, you need to guard your heart. You need to guard your heart because this season, it allows itself for envy and jealousy and depression to run rampant. But if you guard your heart and you protect your heart, it can be different, but you have to make the choice. You have to make the choice. And that's why C stands for change the focus of your heart. If you want peace during this Christmas season, you need to change the focus of your heart. Philippians 2:4 reads, "Don't look only for your own interests." Now, meaning that it's not bad to look out for your own interests. I mean, Paul's really communicating to here, listen, you've got to look out for your own interests. You've got to make sure you're taking care of yourself too. That's not a bad thing. But then there's this key word, but take an interest in others too. Meaning you can't just focus all on yourself and not on anybody else. And you can't just focus on everybody else and not on yourself. There has to be a balance of both. And this time of year will challenge you on where your balance is. It will call to you and ask you, where is your balance in this area? Listen to this. 6 out of 10 people self-gifted last year. It's true. Now, here's this. Here's the incredible thing. The average amount that people spend on themselves is $140. That's the average amount that people spend on themselves. 60% of Christmas shoppers spend on average $140 for themselves. Merry Christmas to me. Merry Christmas to me. Now think about this. Wrap your head around this. People went to the store. They bought a Christmas item that was around the average of $140. Maybe it was multiple items. They brought these gifts home. They wrapped them up and then placed them under the tree so that on Christmas morning, they go down and they're opening up all these gifts. Oh, there's one more gift. And you reach under the tree and they open it up, and to their amazement, they got this incredible thing that they've always wanted. Right? We need to change the focus of our heart. So what would changing the focus of our heart mean? And how would it bring peace to us? Well, as we close here, I want you to hear these words from James 3, verses 16 through 18. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, meaning that your heart is turned towards yourself, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Let me read that again. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now listen, verse 17, here's another but. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. And it's impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So if we were to break that down and simply put it out on paper, envy leads to disorder and evil practices. Peace leads to righteousness. I don't know about you, but I not only need to give peace and be peace loving, but I need to receive peace. I want to sow peace into the world around me so that when I reap that harvest, it will be a harvest of righteousness. Not for my benefit, but for His and His alone. But I become the byproduct. I get to experience it. Do you imagine if each and every one of us in this room walked out of here and we said, no, we're going to trade in envy, we're going to receive peace, and we're not just going to receive the peace that transcends all understanding, but we're going to give peace. We're going to sow peace in the world around us. Could you imagine the harvest that you would reap? The harvest would be of righteousness. We need to move from what's in your wallet to instead what's in your heart. The last letter in peace, P-E-A-C-E. Let me just go over them again. The problem must be recognized. Eliminate your past regrets. Appreciate what you already have. Change the focus of your heart. And then E is entrust your future to God. This is a great way to end this understanding of peace, because when you are able to get through all of these and you get to E and you entrust your future to God, it's the greatest peace that you'll ever experience. You see, peace is not the absence of trouble. Let me say that again. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It's the security in the midst of the storms. That's what peace is. It's understanding Jesus looks in the eyes of these incredibly scared and lonely and depressed disciples in the upper room, and he enters in, and the first words out of his mouth are, "Peace be with you." He says to them, "Don't be afraid." If the disciples who are scared, they're lonely, they're stressed out, they know exactly all the things that happened with Jesus on the cross, the resurrection, they weren't sure where he was. They got word that they needed to go to Jerusalem. They entered into the upper room. They're sitting there. They're waiting. As one of the gospel writers says, that Jesus entered in and the door was still closed. Hallelujah. Because Jesus' resurrected body, it's different than when he was here on earth, which should bring us great hope. That should bring us great hope. I don't want to start preaching next week's message. But listen, he says to them, the first words, they're scared, they're lonely, they're depressed, they're frustrated, they're stressed out. He says to them, "Peace be with you." Folks, let me tell you this morning, no matter where you're at, whether you're lonely, you're stressed out, you're envious, you're tired, you're dreading this season, or you're elated about this season, whether you're excited about the days ahead or you're dreading the days ahead, Jesus looks at you this morning and he says to you deep within your soul, as he holds you close, he says the same words that he said to those disciples, "Peace be with you." He says, "Don't be afraid. Entrust your future to me." That's what I want you to do. Between now and next week, let's just break this down into each week. This week, we're going to focus on not being envious. We're going to really focus on allowing God to be in control of our future, that we're not going to look around and see what other people have and go, "Oh, I wish I had that," or "I deserve that," or "They certainly don't deserve that." But instead, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's what Colossians tells us. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. We're going to let the peace of God rule. And we're going to say, "You know what, God, you're going to take care of me. I know you've got a plan." You see, peace happens when we put Christ in the center of our goals, our dreams, our marriages, our futures, our finances, when we put God in the middle of all those places, that's where peace will begin to rule. So the question I have for you as we close this morning is this: where is there a lack of peace in your life right now? Where is there a lack of peace in your life right now? And I'm going to give you a challenge. This is the application. You need to place God and place Jesus right in the center of that. Wherever the peace is lacking in your life right now, you need to invite Jesus into that and say, "Lord, I want you to rule over this because I can't. I want your peace that transcends all understanding to be right in the midst of that." Let me end with this scripture found in Isaiah 48 as we leave, 17 through 18. "I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths you should follow." Isn't that good to know? Isn't that a great promise to know? That he leads us. He leads us along the paths that we should follow. Verse 18. "Oh, that you had listened to my commands. Then you would have had peace flowing with like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea." Do you know what this scripture tells me? It tells me two things. Number one, he is the one who will direct us in the path that we ought to go. And we'll follow if we follow him. But that's the key. The key is, he says here, "Oh, that you had listened to my commands." Because they didn't. They didn't listen to his commands. You have a choice. When you make that choice to follow his commands, when you make the choice to follow his path, then you will have peace that flows like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. But folks, let me tell you again, you have to make that choice. If you want peace during this Christmas season, you have to choose. You have to choose to follow after God and for him to entrust, for you to entrust your future to him. Let's stand together as we close. Church, if you just extend your hands and receive this benediction, if you know these words, I'd encourage you to say them with me as we leave. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his hand towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are sent.